We find ourselves this morning in the first Sunday of November. Can you believe that? It's already November, a beautiful November day, but we're in month 11, which means in 2 months from today, we'll be in the year 2024. That is hard to imagine. 2024. And as we face New Year's, we oftentimes think, what do I want to accomplish in the year? What are my goals for that new year? And frequently there are goals made by ones like you and me that maybe we want to lose a little weight. Maybe we want to get in better physical shape. Maybe we want to get out of debt before the year is done. Or maybe there's some hobby we want to start, some skill we want to improve. All sorts of different goals which we might have set before us. But I wonder, of those good goals, how many of those are truly great and significant goals? Goals that not just affect us maybe 10 years into the future, but goals that affect us for all of eternity. With that in mind, I want to just tell a quick story about a good friend of mine. Really, one of my best friends when I was a boy, his name was Chip, and Chip was my dog. I've mentioned Chip, I think, in the past, but one of the goals of Chip's life from the first time we had him until the day he died was to catch a car or a truck. And so every time one drove by, he would take off after it. But you know, I don't think Chip ever thought beyond that goal. I don't think one time he thought, what am I going to do with it if I catch it? He just had that goal. And sometimes we can be like Chip. We can have our goals, but we don't really think through them. Unlike Chip, I think it's good to carefully think about our goals, to ask ourselves, are they goals with eternal significance, with great significance? And if so, we need to be careful in considering them. Paul had such goals, and we're going to look at his goals, which he had, which were significant goals, as we come to our passage today. The passage is from Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 4 through 14. God's word says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wonderful passage, a passage that I'm sure is a favorite to some of us here. And in this passage, Paul shares his goals, goals that are worthy of a follower of Jesus Christ, goals that I believe it would be wise for us to embrace. And it's these goals this morning that I want us to consider. I want to start by pointing out how the goals of Paul truly changed after he encountered Jesus Christ. They changed. You remember when he encountered Jesus Christ, he was on his way to the city of Damascus in the country of Syria. And as he was there on his way to persecute the church, the light shone down from above and a voice from heaven called out after him. He encountered Jesus Christ at that time. Now, there were very important things in his life as he was making his way to Damascus. There were things that were deemed essential, valuable, and there were goals that he had at that time. But after he encountered Jesus Christ, those previous goals, those previous things he thought were so very valuable to him, he just dropped them. He left them behind, and he exchanged them for something different. Now, what did he leave behind? What were the goals pre-Christ of Paul that were so important to him? Some of them dealt with who he was. I mean, he said, I'm circumcised on the eighth day, which was what happened to little Jewish boys. It was that physical sign that marked them as one of God's people. So to him, that was very, very important, and he valued that. He also saw himself as part of the people of Israel. And yes, Paul could trace his ancestry all the way back to Abraham. And that was important to him. He saw that as being valuable to him. He goes on to say, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I'm sure Paul could tell you all about Benjamin and the tribe of Benjamin. Paul knew that Benjamin was the younger brother of Joseph. Paul knew that Benjamin and his descendants were the ones who made up one of those 12 tribes of Israel. And Paul also would have known the name of the first king of Israel. You remember him? Israel had been with judges for quite a while, and then they wanted a king. And so a king was delivered to them, and that king was from the tribe of Benjamin, and that king's name was Saul. Oh, you think Saul ever heard that story before? And after coming to Jesus Christ and everything changing in his life, including his name, he says, don't call me Saul anymore, call me Paul. Can you imagine how mom and dad might have felt about that decision and others around him? Yeah, but at the time before he came to Jesus Christ, this was of great value to him. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of all the Hebrews, of all the descendants of Abraham. He said, nobody's more than I am. And then he shares three things which have to do with what he did, things that were goals of him, his. In regard to the law, he says, I'm a Pharisee. Yeah, we know about the Pharisees. Those were the kind of the nasty people Jesus encountered from time to time. They were all around at the time of Jesus. They began a couple of 100 years earlier. And the reason they began stemmed from the realization that many of the Jewish people had, the realization that they had been exiled out of their land from Israel to Babylon because they disobeyed the law of God. And because they disobeyed God, God responded in this way. So the Pharisees began out of a desire to say, we don't want that to ever happen again. We don't want God's judgment on us again because we don't keep his law. And so they were determined not to let that happen. They were extremely zealous to a fault to keep the law well and make sure everyone around them did. Paul, in regard to the law, was a Pharisee. As for zeal, he says in verse 6, I persecuted the church. No, he did that with great intensity, with enormous passion. And the reason he did that was he wanted to maintain the integrity of what he saw as being true religion. He wanted to maintain the purity of it. So with regards to his zeal for God, nobody topped him. He went so far as to persecute the church. And then he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He defines the righteousness which was so valuable to him, the righteousness which was his goal. And that type of righteousness was legalistic righteousness, which meant he wasn't going to take one more step on the Sabbath than he was allowed to take, ever. That meant he was not going to eat any of the foods the Bible said you Jews are not supposed to eat. That meant he was going to give his money exactly as God in his law instructed him to give it. So all of the external rules put forth by the Pharisees, Paul strove to follow. Now, all these things which Paul mentions about who he was and what he values, about the goals before him in life, all of those things sincere Jews would have thought were wonderful goals. But Paul, once he comes to Jesus Christ, he considers those previous goals no longer valuable. No longer valuable. In verses 7 and 8, he says that these pre-Christ goals are now a loss and they're garbage. That's what Paul thought of them, as garbage. The word, let me describe that word garbage in this way, using an illustration. When I was a young boy at home, we'd have our evening meal. We'd sit around the table. And when the evening meal was done, there were always some scraps, okay? Some bones, maybe some fat, maybe some gristle nobody could chew down. So there's always that. So the plates would be scraped. Maybe there'd be a little extra left. And all of that would be put in some sort of a bowl. And then my job was to go out to where our dog was and put that in his dish. It wasn't a fancy dish. There was an old frying pan with the handle broken, and that was his dish. Okay, those things which we took out of the house were considered invaluable to us. Anything of value after the meal was stored into the refrigerator. But anything that we didn't want, that was the garbage. That's what we took out. And that's exactly the word that's described here. That's what Paul thinks of all of those things which were once so important, so valuable to him. He says they're like this garbage. No longer do they have any value to me. They're just to be discarded. They're now a loss to me. Before they were seen as incredibly beneficial, but now they're seen as detrimental. They're a loss because now what he once deemed so valuable, he sees are those same things that keep him from Jesus Christ. So they have no value to Paul at all. Paul came to Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus when the light shined down and the voice of Jesus spoke to him. And when that happened, everything changed, including his goals in life. He came to understand that the goals of his life, which he had before, had no significant value. He saw them as things which would keep him from gaining that which had true significance and value in life. And so those old things, those things he valued, those goals he had, there was no use for him to boast about them anymore. There was no need for him to hold on to them anymore. There was no need for him to pursue them anymore. So he simply dropped them. He, as it were, put them in a little pan, took them out and threw them to the dog. And he replaced them with new goals. What are those goals? From verse 8 on, we see them. And I'll list four of them. First, to gain Christ and to be found in him. Verses 8 and 9 again say, what is more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul left all that was valuable to him behind. All that he worked for in life. All that others would say, Paul, this is what makes you a significant person. He left it all behind so that he could gain Christ and be found in Christ. It reminds me of that story Jesus told of a man who was walking through a field. Just walking through. And as he's walking through, his eye looks down and he sees a pearl of great price. Now that's so valuable, so lovely, so much a thing I need in my life that he sold everything in order to buy the field. And the reason he bought the field was so that he could find and have that pearl, which was of such significant value, more valuable than everything he gave up. That's what Paul is speaking of here. Everything that was once valuable to him, he gladly considered it a loss. He considered it garbage. He left it behind in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, why was that so important to Paul? And why is it so important to us? Well, Paul lets us know because he speaks of two routes to righteousness, two ways people go to pursue righteousness. And righteousness, it's something we all need and something we all don't have. All right? Righteousness is what we need to be right before God, to be allowed to be in the presence of God, really to, for all of eternity, be with God. We need that righteousness, but we aren't born with it and we don't have it. So how are we going to get it? Well, two routes. Paul speaks of a righteousness that comes from the law. That's basically our own effort. We have the law of God that we understand God gave to us, or we write it down in a way we think he gave it to us. And people then say, I'm going to live my life to the best of my ability according to that law, in a desire, in a hope to gain the righteousness which I don't have, but I so desperately need. How does that work? It doesn't work well, because we can't live in line with the law of God. We can't. We're born unrighteous. We're going to stay unrighteous. Doesn't matter how you try. I mean, I can be applauded for trying hard, but it's not going to make any difference. So that route towards righteousness, a route taken by pretty much every other religion except Christianity, it just doesn't work. Paul, though, says there's another route to righteousness, and that's the righteousness which is of God and from God. God provided the one way that's possible for us to have righteousness. And the one way is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came into our world, who willingly went to the cross and on the cross took upon himself the penalty of all the sin of the world. He paid that penalty through his death. He rose on the third day from death. And then everyone who looks to him in faith receives from him righteousness of God. Mark put it correctly. He didn't receive the righteousness of God because he went to the first missionary church, or just to be sure, then came to the Mennonite church. That's not why it happened. He looked at Jesus Christ as his Savior. And as soon as he did, as soon as any of us do, the righteousness of Christ becomes ours. That's why it was so important for Paul to say, I'm going to leave everything else behind in order to gain Christ and be found in him. That's the beginning of all goals of significance. If today you've not taken that step, if you've not made that decision to be willing to leave it all behind, to grasp a hold of Christ in faith, to find in him the righteousness that he alone can provide, make today the day that that happens. That's where these goals begin. That's the foundation of it. The others are built upon it. Paul's second goal is to know Christ. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And his overarching goal here is to know Christ. It's not to know about him. It's to know him. Now, if I was to ask you, do you know somebody? You could say, I know of them. You could say, I know about them. Or you could say, yes, I know them. Now, which answer gives an indication that you have a close relationship? Of course, it's the one that you say, I know them. See, Paul's not talking about just knowing of Jesus. He's not talking about just knowing about Jesus. He's speaking about knowing Jesus. That's his goal. So how do we attain to this goal of knowing Jesus? I mean, he's not one we see with our eyes. We can't, after a service, say, oh, there's Jesus over in the corner. Grab him, embrace him, say to him, I want to know you. How do we get to know him? Well, think of this. How does a young man who sees a young girl, and there's a fancy for that girl, how does that young man who says to himself, I want to get to know her, do it? Well, he watches her. He pursues her. He plots and plans to have time with her. He talks with her. He listens to her. And when she says something or writes something, he thinks about what she's said. He thinks and rethinks. He reads and rereads. That's how he gets to know this young lady. And that's how we get to know Jesus. I think that gives us a real good picture as to how we go about this. And this knowing Jesus, it's that which grows over time. You know, Diane and I got to know each other a few years ago. We're coming up on 45 years of marriage this coming June. Our getting to know each other, I think you would say, Diane, began on March 31st, 1978. Our very first date. And we went to a concert. We went to a Noble Romans in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We sat, we talked, we interacted. And from that time on, we knew each other. And yet, that was just the starting point.
because that knowing each other continues to grow. Even yesterday, as we traveled from Illinois back to Indiana, we had opportunity to talk and get to know each other even more. And it's the same with Jesus. Yeah, there can be a starting date, but that knowledge of him just continues and continues. Paul says, my goal since encountering Jesus on that road to Damascus, my goal is to gain him and to be in him. He wants the righteousness that comes from his salvation. But then throughout his life, he wants to know Christ. That's his goal. It isn't to do this and to do that, or not do this or not do that. He simply wants to know Jesus Christ. In verse 12, we come to his third goal, and he says, my goal is to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, to press on, as Paul uses it there, it means to pursue. And the word pursue in Paul's language and our English language, it means the same thing. And it can have a negative or a positive meaning depending on the context. I mean, you could be pursued by a thief that wants to take your wallet. That's kind of a negative meaning of being pursued. Or you could be pursued by a person who saw you drop your wallet and they want to get it back to you. Okay, both times being pursued by an individual, one is very positive, one is very negative. Paul uses the word press on here in a positive way. It's interesting to me that that exact same word was used by Jesus earlier spoken to Paul about Paul. It was on that road to Damascus. The light was shining from heaven. The voice of Jesus said to him, why do you pursue me in a negative way? You see how Paul went from pursuing Christ in that negative way to now pursuing him in a very, very positive way? Paul is determined to pursue what? To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. Jesus Christ took hold of him so that one day he could be in paradise in heaven. One day Paul knew that that was coming. That was going to be a place of great glory. That's just from the streets of gold, a place free of sin and all that accompanies sin. Paul was looking forward to that day. And he's pressing on. He's pursuing that right now. He knows it's coming, but until it's here, he's going to pursue it. You know, think of it in terms of us as a church, as an example. You know, we know that one day we'll be in heaven, and when we're in heaven all together, things will be perfect as God intends it to be, right? God took a hold of us individually and as a church to place us in that future. One day we'll be perfected, but we aren't there yet, are we? We aren't. But does that reality of not being there yet stop us from pursuing? No. We press on. We do that as a local church. We do that as individuals. And that was what Paul was doing. Let's go to the final goal yet. And this is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. This is from verse 13 and 14. Well, what's ahead? What does Paul strain towards? What's this prize? Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. He said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This prize is Christ-likeness. Paul wrote of this in Romans 8:29. He said, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Paul knew that this was the goal that God had for him. And Paul says, I'm going to forget what's behind and strain towards that which God has for me. Now, why did he say that? It was because Paul knew he wasn't perfect. Yeah, this was where he was going. This is what God eventually had for him. But right in the here and now, he wasn't perfect. Verses 12 and 13 of our passage. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So he knows he's not there yet. He knows there's still times that he fails. There's still times when he falls short. He knows he's not perfect. So what does he do in those times? He says this. He says, I forget what's behind. In other words, I don't allow my failures and shortcomings to sidetrack me. His eye continues to remain fixed on the prize. He deals with the failures, and then he strains for what's ahead. You know, sometimes in my life, I've enjoyed the game of golf. I don't know why, but I have. And one thing I've learned about golf is most of the time, you don't hit the ball perfectly. Even the professionals don't always hit it perfectly. But the goal in golf is to never focus on the last shot, no matter how bad it might have been, no matter how good it is, but to focus on the shot at hand. I mean, if you focus on the previous shot, you'll be constantly kicking yourself or patting yourself on the back so much, and it'll throw everything else off. Paul is saying just like that, we need to forget what's behind and press on to what God has for us. So don't let yourself focus on the past, which is less than perfect. Don't let the past failures or the failures of others hamper you, distract you. Focus on the here and now and strive to reach your goal. Strive to reach that prize. General George Patton, when he'd review his troops, he'd go before them and he'd ask individual soldiers, what is your mission? And he'd expect an answer. He believed that being able to articulate clearly the current mission was the most important piece of information a soldier could carry into battle. Now, if Paul were asked today, what is your mission? I think I know how he'd answer. He'd say it's to gain Christ and be found in him. It's to know Christ. It's to press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And it's to forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. That's his mission. I think that's our mission as well. I like these goals. And I like the way that they build on one another. Where does it start? It starts with, I want to gain Christ and be found in him. That's that point of salvation. That's that point where we consider everything else a loss, in order that we might find Christ, so that his righteousness can become our righteousness. That's where it starts. And then as we go through life with him, our goal is to know him. To know him better and better and better with each passing day. And to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. And in the midst of the good days and the bad days, we always say, I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to strain towards what's ahead. I want that prize God has for us. So I want to close with a couple simple questions. One is, what's your mission? And the other is, what are your goals? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we had today to look into your word and see Paul express the big difference in his life that came from seeing you and bowing before you and accepting you by faith. And I pray that these goals which Paul shared with us might increasingly be ours. May we make sure in our life that we've come to the point of gaining you and being found in you. And may we live our life in a way to know you better each and every day. And may we press on to take hold of all you took hold of us for. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.